We're going to read from God's Word just now as we find it in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, the chapter 6. And we're going to read some verses from the end of chapter 6 and into the first verse in chapter 7. In the book of Joshua, we've been working our way through this book. And, of course, chapter 6 contains the account of the victory that the children of Israel were given over the city of Jericho, and the way in which they were able to destroy that city. Now, we break in here to remind ourselves of these details at the end of that particular story. Joshua 6 and the verse 21. And it says, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the two young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. We end our reading there at that opening verse. Trust that the Lord will bless again the reading of his own word. It would not be difficult to imagine something of the feeling of exhilaration that entered into the hearts of the people of Israel in the wake of what happened at Jericho. What a remarkable victory this was. Their tactics, ordained and ordered by the Lord, but doubtless dismissed by the inhabitants of the city, were vindicated in a most dramatic and conclusive fashion. Jericho was utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. It is to be expected that the news of such a victory will be carried far and wide. And there is some hint of that in the closing verse of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Joshua was the appointed leader of the nation, and it's hardly surprising that his name should be to the fore. The Hebrew word here translated fame simply means hearing or report. Joshua then was the topic of many conversations in Canaan at this time. Of course, we must be careful not to separate the two parts of verse 27. Look at the verse. The Lord was with Joshua. And his fame was noised throughout all the country. We should not suppose that these two statements are unrelated. The Lord's blessing rested upon Joshua. Because of that, wonderful things happened in his life, not least in his service for the Lord. And the world took notice. The world took notice. When God is with us, when we are what he wants us to be, and what will enable him to work through us, the world cannot but pay us some attention. They may not be disposed to think favorably of us, but they cannot ignore us. They cannot ignore us when the Lord is with us. Chapter 6 then ends on a high note for Israel. But over this blessed scene, there falls the shadow of a great cloud. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What a solemn announcement this is. The words of this opening verse in chapter 7 comprise our text for today. And as with so much of what we have read in this book thus far, the incident described here is full of truth and full of teaching for us. There are three things that I want you to notice as we come to focus upon the sin of Achan this morning. First of all, notice with me the danger implied by Achan's sin. The danger implied by Achan's sin. What is that danger? Simply this, that it is possible for a man to sin in the midst of great blessing and in the midst of important duty. The sin indulged in by Achan was committed at the very moment of victory in Jericho, at the time when it might be expected that every man in Israel will be lifting his heart in thanksgiving to the Lord. Here was one man who had other things on his mind. While others pressed the battle to its victorious conclusion, Achan sinned. He sinned against the Lord. We are told in chapter 6 and verse 20, the people shouted when the priest blew with a trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. When we move into chapter 7, we read Achan's own words in verse 21. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." You might think that Achan had plenty to occupy him on a day such as this. Plenty to do. But in the midst of it all, he sinned. I do not believe necessarily that he set out to sin against the Lord that day. Indeed, it appears from his own testimony that this was an impulsive action. He says in that verse we have just read, chapter 7 and verse 21, when I saw. When I saw. There is no element of premeditation here. But it is sin, nevertheless. Achan was going about his business. He went up to Jericho with everyone else. And there, in the midst of all that tumultuous activity, he sinned against the Lord. Oh, how important it is that we keep a guard on ourselves in the midst of the activities of life. Even in the place of duty. Even in that moment when we are part of the fulfillment of God's plan, we may be assailed by strong temptation, and it may come upon us when we least expect, so that before we know it, we have yielded. We have sinned against the Lord. The psalmist puts it like this. He said, I went astray like a lost sheep. The sheep does not set out to go astray. It is not the intention of the sheep to get lost. But sometimes it follows its nose, its eyes are fixed on the grass, and it thinks of nothing else. It doesn't stop where it ought to stop. The fences are ignored. The fences are ignored. My dear friends, that is how it is with sin sometimes. Think of that description we are given in the New Testament. The little book of James puts it so well in the opening chapter of that book, James chapter 1. And if we break in there at verse 14, James says this, chapter 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Once again, we have the thought, if we carefully consider the words that are there, that we do not set out consciously and deliberately to commit sin, but rather we follow our desires. We are led along by our fleshly appetite, and before we know it, we find ourselves in a place where we never intended to be. Oh, there is danger. There is danger all around us, even as we stand in the path of duty, even as we find ourselves in the place of blessing. And I say to you, Christian, in this gathering today, beware. Be on your guard. If the experience of Achan tells us anything, it tells us of the danger. So that's the first thing we have here, the danger implied by Achan's sin. But then, we want to go further today and we want to think a little bit about the description of Achan's sin, the description of his sin. This opening verse in chapter 7 begins like this, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. This term, of course, is given to us in the Word of God, this word here translated trespass, to indicate something of the severity and the gravity of those wrong actions that are committed against the Lord. Now, when we think of what Achan did, it may be that we are not entirely convinced of the seriousness of his offense. But if there is a lesson to be learned in this respect, it is that there is no such thing as an insignificant sin in the sight of God. There is no such thing as an insignificant sin in the sight of God. Sometimes we look at our sins and our shortcomings and we tend to rationalize them. And we categorize them. And we say that certain things are not really sins. Or at least that's the implication of how we think. But let's just focus a little more on what was done in this instance. Let me give you some observations on the detail of this story. You will notice that it is possible for us to sin in relation to things that are in themselves not unlawful. It is possible for us to sin in relation to things that are in themselves not unlawful. There was nothing wrong with this Babylonish garment. Nothing wrong with the silver and the gold that Achan took. They were not intrinsically evil. What made Achan's action a sin was the fact that God had prohibited it. God had prohibited it. You go back into chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." With a clear line set down here by the Lord in relation to these things. Achan chose to defy God's word, and that is sin. That is sin. It is the word of God and nothing else that determines what is or is not sin. You know, I know we live in an age where the word sin is hardly used at all in common parlance. People take great offense when certain things are described as sinful. But I say to you again today, we have got to take our definition of sin from the Word of God. It is not the nature of the thing. It is not our feelings about the thing. It is not how popular the thing may be. What does the Word of God have to say? If God speaks against it, if God tells us to leave it alone, then we ignore that word at our peril, because we are committing sin if we ignore what God has to say. You will notice something else. You will notice that Achan's sin was stealing from God. And so is disobedience in general. Do you ever think of that? Disobedience is stealing from God. God demands and deserves our obedience. When we fail to render that obedience, we are robbing God. We are robbing him of the obedience that is rightfully his. It's a solemn thing. God requires us to obey his word. If we do not obey his word, then we are robbing him of that which is rightfully his. And of course, there are two sides to this. It may be that we rob God by actively rebelling against his word. God has set down what he requires of us, and we have trampled over it. We have taken another road altogether. That is sin. Theologians call those sins, sins of commission. Because we are actively rebelling against God's word. God is telling us to do a certain thing, and we say, no, we're going to do something entirely different. God tells us not to do something, and we determine we're going to do it anyhow. Of course, we see the evidence of that all around us. We live in a society and in an age where, for the most part, it doesn't really matter what God says. And he will say to man, "You will not do this, you should not do this, I forbid this," and men go ahead and they do it in any case. It's the reason why we have so many of these vile practices happening all around us in the world today. It's the reason why these things have become acceptable, because men are happy to ignore what God actually says in His Word. And of course, we should not be content with looking out and looking around us and seeing these awful things in our society. We must also stop and look into our own hearts and consider the experience of our own lives and reflect upon those times when God says to us personally, directly, individually, I do not want you to do this, and yet perhaps we do it ourselves. We do it. On the other hand, it may be that God is asking us to do something, but we have done nothing. We haven't bothered ourselves. God has set some challenge, some responsibility, some particular duty before us as far as our place in His plan and purpose is concerned. And we have washed our hands of it. Well, let me tell you, that is also sin. Theologians call that sin of omission, because we are omitting what God requires. It's disobedience. And as I say to you again, it is robbing God. It is stealing from Him. Something else. It may appear to us that to honor God is a waste in human terms. Don't you think that's how Achan thought? Here is all this treasure. All of these garments, this silver, this gold, the Lord said, don't touch it, but that's such a waste. Going to be carried off into the treasury of the Lord, but what use will it be lying there? I could actually use this to benefit myself and my family circumstances. I could be advanced. I could be bettered by this. And he took it. Never mind about honoring the Lord. When I think of this, I think of the story that we have in the Gospels over there in the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. And this is that occasion where the disciples or some of the disciples were not impressed by the actions of the woman who came along and who ministered to the Savior. Matthew 26 and verse 6. This was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Here's this woman who had, out of devotion, out of love to the Savior, she had ministered to him in this way, and they said, it's a waste. And of course, that's still what we find to this day. People say if we commit ourselves to the Lord, if we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, if we consecrate those things to the Lord that rightfully belong to Him, well, that's a waste. Look at what we could do with those things. But I tell you this, dear friend, it is never, never a waste to honor the Lord. Never a waste. Notice something else. Notice that in his heart, Achan knew that he was committing sin. He knew that he was committing sin. You say, well, how can we say that? Just think about what he actually says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment of 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. I coveted them. If Achan knew anything, he knew that covetousness was a sin. Indeed, it is a sin that is expressly forbidden and condemned in the law of God. Thou shalt not covet. But he allowed a spirit of covetousness to gain the ascendancy in his heart, and it destroyed him. You can see how this is carried through in these successive steps that are detailed in this 21st verse. When I saw, he said. Now, there's no sin there. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels. No sin in any of this. He saw these things. But then I coveted them. And of course, he could have stopped there. And he could have had his covetousness dealt with, confessed it before the Lord, put it away. But instead he chose to act upon it. I coveted them and took them. Here's another indication that he knew what he had done was wrong. Because he says, behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Why would he bother going to the trouble of digging a hole and putting these things in the ground beneath his tent if there was no difficulty, no wrong in what he had done? He knew that he was committing sin. The glint of gold has blinded many a man to God and to his word. That's why we're warned about this in the scriptures, in the writings of Paul. I think of what he says in his first letter to Timothy there in chapter 6, near the end of that letter. 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 9, he says, but they that will be rich, in the sense of the words there at the opening of that verse, is they that want to be rich. In other words, they who are ambitious to be rich, they who have a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Can you imagine the strength of the language that is used here? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, we would not find a warning like this in the Word of God if it were not a very real danger for us. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. We have no particular reason to believe that this was a temptation that was being pressed upon Timothy in a special way at this time. But Paul was concerned, wanted him to understand the danger here. And of course, the Spirit of God has caused these words to be written down and recorded and preserved so that they might stand as a warning to us. Do we see a danger in our experience in regard to these things? Or is there something else that we covet? Some pleasure, some desire, some ambition. And such is our determination to possess that thing that it has begun to rule our lives. And it has led us along a path that we never imagined. You will notice something else here. You will notice that Achan's sin had an effect on everyone around him. For not only did he destroy himself and his own family, he robbed Israel of the blessing of God. I wonder if you noticed how the indictment is phrased at the outset of verse 7. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The children of Israel. Then, of course, it goes on to indicate the precise circumstances in which this had been done. But the truth of the matter is that Achan brought divine displeasure on the whole nation. The whole nation. Augustine put it like this. He said, what evil he does not as one alone, but as a part of the body whereof he is a member. And of course he's saying there that Achan could not sin in isolation. He couldn't just perform this awful deed without there being consequences, not only for him and his family, but for all the children of Israel. For the warning that the Lord issued was not for Achan alone, it was for all the people. And of course, we've got to keep this in mind as we reflect upon our own place within the body of Christ, within the church of God. I think of those words there in Hebrews, almost at the end of Hebrews, the chapter 12. And here we have it in verse 15. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is a direction to an individual here. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The sin that we commit will touch and taint and trouble others. Final thing I want you to notice today is this. We have the duties incumbent upon those who would avoid the sin of Achan. The duties incumbent upon those who would avoid Achan's sin. In the light of all that has been said, of the seriousness of sin, of the danger that it may come upon us in any moment, of the fact that it is inevitably something that will rob us of God's blessing. We must utilize every means to guard against it. But I tell you this, it has to be some encouragement to us that God has provided such means. Are we going to use those means, or are we going to reject them? What can we do? We can certainly give attention to prayer. We can give attention to prayer. Remember how the Savior warned His sleeping disciples in Matthew 26? This is the account of the Savior and those who accompanied Him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26 and the verse 40, He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let me say immediately, it is important to watch. You must be on your guard, ever alert, lest you allow Satan an opportunity that might have been prevented. But listen, the teaching of the Savior is that there is no true watching without prayer. There is no true watching without prayer. He says, watch and pray. How important it is that we be constantly looking to the Lord, drawing from Him the strength that we need. And I tell you this, we will not find this strength from in here. We have got to have the strength from above. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we must be looking to the Lord. We must be seeking His face constantly. We must give attention to prayer. We must, of course, be careful about our company. I have no doubt that Achan committed this sin away from the gaze of Joshua, and away from the godly men who stood with him. How many sins have been perpetrated by a Christian in the wrong place and among the wrong people? David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And it's there, of course, that we ought to find our closest companion. Solomon puts it like this in Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I suggest to you that if Achan had been there by the side of those who were pressing the battle on and had eyes only for a God-given victory, he would not have fallen in the way that he did. And of course, we can also study and submit to the Word of God. If only Achan had listened to the Word of God. God spoke to these people. And God said, there are some things you must not do. You must not touch them. Achan either didn't listen or he chose to ignore what was said. If he had only submitted himself to the Word of God, that would have made all the difference. All the difference in the world. Psalmist says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And if the spoken word of God had found a resting place, a real resting place in the heart of this man, he would have been prevented from this awful act. The Lord has provided these means of grace for us in order that we might be safeguarded, in order that we might be spared the agony and the distress of sin. We will never be perfect. We will never be without fault or flaw. But we are duty bound to give ourselves to prayer and to the study of God's Word and to the fellowship of God's people. And so use those things which He has provided for our encouragement and for our preservation. May the Lord help us.